as we turn our attention to your word. Might we hear what you would say to us through your word. Might your Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher. Might he guide us, Lord, and direct us. Let our hearts be soft, Lord, and our minds sharp. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we might see wonderful truths in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. Solomon writes, "My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you have stricken your hand with a stranger, you are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Do so now, my son, and deliver yourself when you are come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." In those verses, we see Solomon encouraging his son concerning debt and the pitfalls of signing for someone else's debt. I was reading yesterday that in our nation, credit card buying is off the charts. Now, I don't know if you remember the days gone by. Some of you probably weren't around in the days of the revolving credit account, like with Montgomery Ward. You could go in with basically no money and buy a washer and a dryer and a fridge and all these things, $5 a month for the rest of your life. Although you've missed the rest of your life part. But we remember, my wife and I remember those days. And for a season, we got caught up in that. And it is spending ahead of your income, essentially, is what it is. But in our nation right now, the credit card debt is $1.08 trillion. Amazing. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of spending ahead of your income. People have multiple credit cards maxed out, $50,000, $60,000, $80,000 in debt, trying to dig out at interest rates at 18% or whatever they are now. We actually encountered one individual that took a loan. They thought they needed it so badly. Interest rate, 98%. How do you do that? And so Solomon is warning his son not to get caught up in that. The Bible has much to say about finances. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 14 and 15, Paul would write, "Now at this time your abundance may be the supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that has gathered much has nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." And the idea is of ministering to one another's needs. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. In Ecclesiastes, we read, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity." In Luke 6, we read, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So we have all of these scriptures that give us guidance about the proper use of money, personally and corporately. And it's important that we get a hold of that. There's some very good resources. I know that a number of years ago, Larry Burkett came on the scene, How to Manage Your Money. And he was a gifted man. There's a new fellow that I haven't really followed at all. But we learned much from the writings of Larry Burkett about how to manage your money, how to budget, and those kinds of things. Because those are things that aren't necessarily taught as people are growing up and moving into adulthood. And it's something that should be taught, because we see in the scripture that the borrower is the slave to the lender. We say, "Oh, I can relate to that. Been there, done that." And so we need to be careful. Here it talks about surety. It is the idea of giving a pledge to pay later without a certain way to pay it. In other words, you pledge your future, not knowing what's coming. We see the idea of co-signing, which allows individuals to borrow beyond their ability to repay. Proverbs says in Proverbs 11, verse 15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it or hurt, and he that hates suretyship is sure. In other words, be careful, stay away, don't get involved in those kinds of things. Here, Solomon gives some very wise advice. He says, if you've made the mistake of committing yourself to someone else's debt, you need to stop. You need to go back. You need to be asked to be released from that commitment. And I know that there are people in our sphere of influence that either have or are in the process of doing those kinds of things. I have encouraged believers that have talked about co-signing for their children for something, not to do it. If they can't afford it on their own, you need to help them to learn to plan ahead, to begin to save so that they can step out and take care of those things. I remember years ago, when I was a young Christian, we were interacting with an individual in Roseburg, and it was somebody that we didn't know well, but we knew them, and they were looking at starting a new business. They were looking at needing to do a lease, but they didn't have really any credit. They didn't have any help in that, and so they needed someone to co-sign on the lease. And so, you know, I said, you know what, I'll do that. I can help you out in that first step. And so, of course, they were excited, you know, ready. And so we walked away from that encounter. And at that point, I was, you know, just kind of devouring the word. And guess where the Lord led me? Proverbs chapter 6. But that's how God works, right? I mean, he brings to light those things which we need to make decisions. And so I ended up going back to that individual and said, you know, I was wrong in that. I should never have made that commitment. Will you release me from that? And they did. And they did. And so I was forever thankful for that, but I've never forgotten it. And we need to be wise. That's what Solomon is telling us here. You know, we need to make sure that we don't get caught up in other people's finances. Now, if you want to, or if I want to help someone that gets into a situation where they need some financial assistance to get them over the hump, or whatever that may be, we can do that. I mean, that's what the scripture says. We help others with the abundance that we have. And by the way, with no expectation of payback. And for certain, no interest. So sometimes you'll get paid back, other times you won't. But that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. That we're ministering to one another's needs, praying over those things, and helping people to learn how to manage their money so that they're not always in a hole, they're not always in a problem. That is a danger zone for us. And I encourage you, if you don't know budgeting and those kinds of things, to tap into some of those resources that are available. Larry Burkett, as I mentioned earlier, is one of those. And Dave Ramsey, that's the name of the fellow that kind of stepped into his shoes. I don't know a lot about his ministry, but I know he is well followed. So there's lots of resources available to help you to know and understand how to do those things. Anyway, in verse 6, he goes on, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. Solomon says, son, I want you to look at an example. I want you to look at the ants, how they conduct their lives. Again, memory from yesteryear when I was just a kid. One of the things my parents bought me was an ant farm. I don't know if any of you ever had an ant farm, but they were a clear plastic, essentially container with a top on it. And inside it had, of course, ants. But it had all of these little like granules. And the idea was that the ants would take those and they would build a colony, and which is exactly what happened. It was really intriguing to watch them and the things that they could, how big of a thing that they could move on their own. It was pretty cool. You know, but being the kid that I was, when they get close to being done, you just shake the top. Oh, confession. Anyway, but Solomon says to us, there's a sure example that we can learn by example as we watch the things that are going on around us. That word sluggard, we don't use that really anymore, but it's really talking about a lazy person. If you're a lazy person, son, I want you to go and to look at what the ants are doing, and I want you to learn from them. As a kid, as a child, and perhaps you were here too, my parents taught me the importance of being a good worker, of having that discipline, of being a good servant to those who have brought me to do some sort of a service. Began with them and then went outside of that, whether we're doing work of service or we were doing work to be paid. We need to do that. We need to teach our children faithful service, how to be good workers. I remember my dad was so patient with me. When I first started working as a boy, he would find me periodically sleeping in the back of the crummy. We were always out with the survey crew, you know, and I was supposed to be working, doing whatever, and I'd kind of disappear and go to sleep. But he was so patient to work with me as I grew older and to teach me the discipline of work. And as I watch the families here, I'm so blessed to see how the Lord has gifted the parents to teach their kids to be diligent and to work, be faithful workers, to be a good testimony, not only to mom and dad, but also to the body of Christ as a whole. And as we began to grow in that discipline, as we began to become more like the ant, working faithfully, then we are given increasing tasks over the time. Our sphere of influence begins to change. We begin having more responsibility, and that's a good thing. That's the way it should work. And if we fail, then the boundaries are pulled in a little bit. We're pulled back a little bit, a little more control. But we go through this process over time where by the time we hit adulthood, we know that we can be good workers, that we can be faithful. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." God wants us to be committed to serve well. And one of the things, too, I believe that we need to not only embrace personally, but we need to teach our kids is when you go to a job, you're not only representing us, you're representing Jesus. People are going to filter their understanding of the body of Christ and of Christians based on what they see in your life. And too often I hear from people in the work world, of which I'm still associated, of the difficulty that they have with some Christian kids. And that's sad to hear. That hurts my heart. No one owes us anything. We earn it. We earn it. And we need to teach our kids that as well. You look at the example of the talents in Matthew 25 and how the Lord gave talents to the workers. The last one, you remember, the single talent, he took that talent and he buried it until the master came back, and it didn't end well for him. The other two used their talents well and received reward. You know, we're working not only for the here, but we're working, if you will, for the hereafter. We're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because as the Lord sees you, sees me, sees us being faithful to the task, he is going to for sure use us in other areas. He's going to expand your sphere of influence. The scripture talks about that, that if you're an expert essentially in a field in something, you're not going to be left in the dark. People are going to desire to have you involved, because you have a good reputation. And that's hard to come by in these days. And so we need to follow that sure example. In verse 12, we read, a naughty person, a wicked man walks with a froward mouth or a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore, shall his calamity come suddenly? Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. So Solomon says, you need to know, son, the sure end of that individual who is worthless, not in terms of value, but is a troublemaker. Now, I don't know if you can think in your own life personally, currently, or even back when you were younger in school and those kinds of things, those that you were associated with that you would say, yeah, I remember him or I remember her, that describes that person. They were trouble waiting to happen. I can think back in my young years and remember those kids. The crazy thing about it is, you know, so often it's the good kids sometimes that are drawn to those kids that are on the edge. I don't know if it's exciting or what it is, but Solomon would say they're trouble waiting to happen in word, in thought, and in deed. It's what their whole life is about. And we need to be aware of those. This is the type of person that I want to stay away from, because we know that we are affected, we are changed by the people with whom we spend time. We take on the nature. Have you ever noticed that people, after they've been married for a while, they begin to look alike? It's pretty crazy, except for the hairlines, you know. I mean, that's I've seen, you've seen pictures of where they've done pictures of married couples and how they didn't seem to look that much alike when they were young, but a few years later, wow, twins, you know. And that's the same principle in our lives when we're dealing with those whom we associate. The scripture says evil company corrupts good morals. Our kids need to know it matters who you hang out with. It matters who you build relationships with. They may seem sweet and nice and wonderful now, but if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going different directions. Missionary dating is never a good idea. Never a good idea. And so we need to avoid those people because they're going to affect how we live. One way I think about it is they affect our aroma, if you will. When we hang out with something, we take on the aroma of it. Like, if have you ever noticed you'll be out burning leaves or whatever, and you go somewhere and walk in, someone says, someone smells like smoke. And that's exactly what happens to us spiritually too. People affect how we smell and how we emit that aroma in our lives. You remember the lady that broke the alabaster box in Jesus' presence, said the aroma filled the room. The same is true in our lives. We are like that pot, a cracked vessel. And when, no matter where we go, we are leaking the aroma of someone, whether it's the evil one, the world, or Christ, we choose. We want to be filled with the Spirit so that it will be the sweet aroma of the Holy Spirit that's filtering from our lives into the lives of other people. It should never be a, ooh, you smell bad. It should be, you smell good. So important, you see, for us. So I'm tempted every once in a while to put a little anointing oil on behind my ears, you know, so that I don't really. But we want to have the aroma of Jesus. That's what Solomon is really telling his son. Be careful who you associate with, because they're going to affect how you move through life and how people are going to receive you. And then he says something that gets really personal. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. We see in those verses a sure warning. These things, it says quite literally, God hates them. He hates them because they're destructive. Arrogance, lying, murder, evil thoughts, willingness to participate in evil, perjury, and sowing discord. God has pleasure in just the opposite of those things. You can just simply reverse them. We want to be pleasing to Him. We need to be humble before Him. We need to be men and women of character, telling the truth. We need to love life rather than take life. We need to have our thoughts transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to have a willingness to participate in good things and to flee evil, the scripture says. We need to flee it. We need to be those who are willing to tell the truth even when it hurts. You know, it's interesting. If you've heard the term situational ethics, where there's this whole line of thought that says, in certain situations, it's okay to lie. Case in point, you have someone in the hospital who really wants to live, but you know they're going to die. And they ask you, am I going to live? Is it going to be all right? We so want to say, yes, it's going to be all right. You're going to be fine, when it's not true. So hard to be there. We need to have wisdom in how we respond to that individual. We don't want to crush them, but neither can we lie to them. We need to be those who are willing to tell the truth. There is no such thing as situational ethics. God's truth is fixed. It's immovable. And we need to know and understand that. It flies crossways of what the world will tell us, but it's the truth. And the interesting thing is, you go through those, the final one he mentions, those who sow discord among the brethren. I would suggest to you that the first six lead to the seventh. The first six lead to the seventh. When we get caught up in those other things, all of a sudden what comes out of our mouth begins to be divisive in the lives of those around us. We literally take on the fragrance of the world rather than the fragrance of Christ. We want to be individually in this place, in this body, men and women who model the opposite of what Solomon is talking about here. And first and foremost, we need to be monitoring our lips to make sure that we are not sowing discord among the brethren. That is so destructive. And I've seen it destroy church after church. Somebody gets it crossways because the carpet's the wrong color or whatever it happens to be. They pick it up and they take it and they start sowing discord. Pretty soon they got this side and that side and they're going at each other and it divides churches. And how sad is that? Invariably, it happens when that body is going the right direction, when the world's being impacted for Christ, and Satan gets a foothold somewhere. We need to pray against that. We need to make sure we're not doing it. And if we see someone else doing it, we need to be faithful brothers and sisters to say, stop it. Stop it. That's wrong. There's nothing profitable that can come from that. Those words you're saying. But it's a hard thing to do. Iron sharpening iron. But if you're faithful to me, you're going to do it. And if I'm faithful to you, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to say, you know what? I love you, bro. I love you, sis. But you're in the wrong place. You're saying the wrong thing. You're drinking from the wrong well right now. You need to turn around, turn away, and get right. But we risk a lot, right? We risk a lot because people, then they get upset and then they leave or whatever. Well, it's like, it's like our kids. You know, I've heard people say, you know, well, I can't discipline them. I can't make them go to church because they're going to rebel. What do you think the outcome is going to be of you not having them in church? Not anything good. You raise them up in the way that they should go. And the scripture says, when they are old, they won't depart from it. Now, they may wander off the path, but the things that you've instilled in their lives that they've heard in the Sunday school classroom, those will never leave them. They're there. Be faithful. Be faithful to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord. You can't recapture those years. once they're gone. Those years from 2, 3 and up, some fun going on out there, and 2 and 3 and up, those are the years where they're like little sponges, man, and they are soaking in the truth, or they're soaking in a lie. Who are we turning our kids over to? Who are they spending time with? Is it individuals that will pour the truth of God's word into their lives? Or is it individuals that will pour the philosophy of the world into their lives? We need to be guarded with our kids, particularly when they're young. It's so, so important. In verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. That is sure counsel. Solomon would say, you need to, son, follow the counsel of your parents. Listen to what they have to say. God put them in your life for a purpose, for a reason. Now, I would say, hasten to say, this is in the context of godly parents. Parents that are not godly may want their kids to do things. I know parents that taught their kids how to steal, how to shoplift, how to go in, because nobody bothers a kid, right? I mean, that's horrible. But we need to know and understand God's given us a call. Christian parents should teach kids biblical truth because that becomes the basis for adult life. Now, for me, many of you have heard my testimony, but for me, I was born in a pew. Essentially, my parents got saved when I was like 2 or 3. So I grew up in the church, had no relationship with the Lord. And when I hit 13, 14, I just went weird. I went weird. So for the next 13 years or so, I was in the world doing the world thing until I broke my life to the point where I needed to come back, I guess basically would be a way to say it. But the Lord was so patient and he allowed me to come back. But here's the point of that. It's not about me. The point of that is in my mind, in my heart, when I was doing all of the stuff the world was doing, I knew I didn't belong there. I knew it. As much as I gave myself over to it, the conviction was always there because of the truth. If you train a child up in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. It's an axiom. It's a principle. It's a truth. And we need to know and understand that. So we need to obey our parents in the Lord. You know, Peter and John, when they were talking to the religious leaders and they were telling them not to preach Jesus anymore, their response to them was, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. And that's the principle. If someone's asking me to do something wrong that's in authority over me, I have the freedom and the responsibility to say, I can't do that because it violates God's word. And that's okay. Here we see, bind them continually upon your heart and tie them also to your neck. And when you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, and shall it shall keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. As I'm reading those, it reminds me of Moses' challenge to the people of Israel as he's getting ready to leave the scene. This is called the Great Shema in Deuteronomy 6. He declares, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Now listen. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. By the way, he's talking to the dads. Moms too, but dads principally. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, if you follow religious Judaism at all, the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, and Orthodox, you'll see them with these little boxes on their head. You ever seen that? Looks kind of funny, but it's the scripture. They have scripture in that box. And they also have one on their head. You'll see the leather wrapped on their arms. They have taken what I just read to you literally. They put it on their head. They put it on their arm. It is a sign to them of their religiousness, of their relationship with the God of heaven. But the principle is there, is it not? We want our kids to have the word of God on their mind. We want them to have the word of God on their hands so that it guides them in their work. We want to talk about those things in the morning and in the afternoon and the evening when we're getting ready to go to bed and when we get up in the morning. It should be all consuming, really. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. Matter of fact, I would suggest to you that we're going to enjoy life more when we're walking with him faithfully. God's no man's debtor. As you serve him, as you honor him, as you give to him, man, he's going to daily load you with benefits, as the scripture says. So Solomon has given his son solid guidance and direction here in these verses. I really encourage you to spend time just reading through those verses and meditating upon them. And what God gives you, pass along to your children. And for the kids that are here, do the same thing and ask the Lord to give you the strength to do the things that he's calling you to do through the mouth of Solomon. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how we change. So wonderful. God's word is just awesome, is it not? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is sweet, Father. It is wonderful. It is magnificent. It's challenging, Lord. We realize, Father, that we need your help to accomplish any of the things that we just read about. And I pray, Father, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would do that, that we would encourage one another in our walks with you, that we would find strength and help and hope in our times of need. I pray, Father, that we would be a body that is willing to step out and say, hey, I have a need. Could you pray for me? Even as we heard today earlier, going for prayer before a complete stranger in a personal relationship sense, and yet brother and sister in Christ. How awesome is that? Help us to be quick to ask for prayer. Help us to be quick to offer prayer. Lord, how can I pray for you, man? How can I pray for you, sis? Very seldom will people turn down prayer. And I pray that we would become ever increasingly known as men and women, as a body that are committed to prayer. Father, we do give you all praise, glory, and honor today. I pray the Lord would quicken your spirit, that he would seal these things to your heart, that he would encourage you. And those things which need to be changed or adjusted, be willing to be that one who humbles themselves before the Lord and say, here I am, Lord, do what you need to do. Help me to have victory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And if you need prayer.